To God this morning. We're excited to share it with you. Glory to God. Pretty good looking group. Last week, I think we had the biggest crowd we've had the entire year, the beginning of fall break. A little lighter this morning, but amen. Good day. Good things are coming. Those bigger and bigger and bigger crowds are going to be on a more and more regular basis. While others are out saying we lost thousands, some churches, we lost hundreds due to COVID. We lost half our crowd. We lost over a third of the crowd. We say we are increasing in numbers. Praise God. And you're going to see it. I promise you, you're going to see it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John chapter 14. Amen. The 14th chapter of John. Glory to God. Let me tell you what we're doing here this morning. I mentioned COVID a while ago. I over the years, of course, I preached the same themes hundreds and hundreds of times. Not the same messages, but the same theme. In other words, you might talk about salvation, but you can preach that message 10,000 ways and beyond, or faith or love or anything else. Very rarely do I ever actually preach the exact same sermon from the past, occasionally. And of course, it always comes out different. But this morning, I want to give you a message that was actually done on 4/5/2020. And mainly because I feel led to do it, I feel impressed to do it by the Lord. So that's why I want to do it. But it's very interesting to me because as I was looking back at this, this was during COVID. You know, we closed down as a church for 7 weeks. That was about the minute. You know, that was a very small time. But we were down for 7 weeks. This was the second week. We Facebook Live was still being set up. We were learning how to do that. It would go on and off and so forth. And so this was the second week of that. People were doing different things. Some people were just doing messages as they sit at their desk or as they sit at their home. Some of them even pre-recorded those messages. But what I told people, I said, here's what we're going to do, you know, because we were shut down. Our praise and worship team came. There was nobody in the auditorium. Margaret was in the auditorium and I was in the auditorium. And maybe one or two others, you know, our camera people and so forth were in the auditorium, and they did that, and I came up and they went and sit down. So there were just like five or six people out there, and that was it. And so I thought, as the Lord was leading me to do this, I thought, well, maybe it's because not many people heard that message. But you know, we can tell how many people actually watched our video. And today, you know, at first it was kind of a novelty thing. But today when we look at it, there's anywhere from 75 to 125 to maybe 189 people that watch it. Now, you understand, if you just check in for 30 seconds or something like that, it will show that doesn't mean you saw the whole service. But as I went back and looked at our Facebook Live on that Sunday, 792 people watched this show. Amen. Of course, like I said, I don't know if that many people actually watched it. And I don't know, you know, like I said, we were learning. But primarily, and the number one reason we're doing this, and it'll come out differently, I know that it will, is because the Lord is leading us to do it. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, what we're about to read here in John chapter 14, let me set this up for you. This is John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. This is all the same. This is Jesus with his disciples right before he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and right before he's crucified. So this is all of these chapters, 14, 15, 16. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's going to die on the cross and saying some things to them. So this is an important message to them and to us. Can you say amen? And so the setting is you know, Peter and John and James, they didn't understand what was going on. They had no idea that Jesus was going to be crucified. That's not the way they thought it was going to play out. You realize that and you understand that. And so that shook them to their core. When this man that they believed in, who called himself the Messiah, was crucified on a cross and was dead. How could he be? We love him. We believe him. We saw all the miracles. But he's dead. He's gone. And so they're in crisis mode. They're afraid of being arrested. They're concerned that the Jewish officials and the Roman officials are going to come and get them, and they might be crucified and killed. And so even before that happens, it's very troubling times for them. Jesus is not walking freely among the people. The Jews are out to get him. It's a very troubling time. They're in crisis mode. Jesus is talking to his disciples in chapter 13, which is really where this all begins. And you know, in chapter 13, verse number 21, we're setting the setting now. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Jesus tells his own disciples, you know, his 12 disciples, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then he says, where I go, you cannot come with me. So in chapter, verse number 30, 6, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Now, why is he saying, I will lay down my life for your sake? Because he understands the situation is that tense that there are people that want to kill Jesus, and Peter is saying, I will fight for you. I will die for you. I will not yield. But then Jesus answered and told Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verse 38, most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So here they are in this very tense hour in history. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, unthinkable. He says, I'm going away and you can't follow me. And he tells Peter, you're going to deny that you even know who I am before the cock crows. So in that setting, we read, Jesus says to us in John 14, glory to God, amen. John 14, before I read that, let me just read something from Andrew Womack's commentary. He says this, when you're facing a crisis, remember what Jesus said to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. We're about to read this. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Imagine what it would have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples at the end. They watched him as he was arrested, beaten, and crucified. All of their hopes and dreams were rooted in him, and then he was dead and seemingly defeated. The confusion, hurt, and pain from that alone was probably unbearable. But then came the thoughts, we've made such sacrifices, leaving family and businesses, risking it all on the belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Might have all been in vain? Might it have all been in vain? How long before they come to get us? That is real stress and real pressure. I believe the disciples were facing a crisis that none of us will ever endure. Yet what did Jesus say? He said, let not your heart be troubled. So John chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then adding to this, in verse number 27, John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be troubled. Nor do I want you to be afraid. Glory to God. The Amplified Bible says, stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. I mean, there's a lot going on here. And Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. See, let not your heart be troubled. The understood subject of that sentence is you. Don't you let your heart be troubled. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what it looks like, no matter what you're dealing with, don't be afraid. Don't be disturbed. Don't let your heart be troubled. Did Jesus say that or not? Well, should we not let our hearts be troubled? Amen. Don't you allow, don't you let, don't you permit yourself to be troubled or afraid. That was very weak when I asked you, but I believe it's going to be much stronger before we're through. Amen. And so he tells us that we are in control of our emotions. Hallelujah. Say that, I'm in control of my emotions. Glory to God. And so circumstances and problems and troubles cannot trouble us unless we allow them by taking our attention off of the Lord and off of his word and by focusing on the problem. Because you see, when we do that, that leads to doubt, that leads to fear, that leads to a troubled heart, that leads to anxiety and worry, glory to God, and even panic and hysteria. So Jesus tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he tells us, well, what do you do about that? Well, he tells us in chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God and believe in me. In other words, what he's really saying, he's saying, listen, I don't care what's going on around you. Do not get in fear. Do not be worried. Do not be anxious, but have faith in God. If you were with us on Wednesday night, I was talking, doing a message in Don't Let Fear In. And the reason the Bible tells us over 350 times to fear not, don't be afraid, is not just to have a doctrine. He's saying, listen, if you let fear in, you let the devil in. But if you'll stay out of fear and put your trust in me and put your faith in me, no matter what's going on around you and in your life, then I will be able to move in and help you and protect you and deliver you and take care of you. I will fight your battles for you if you have faith in me. Amen. See, but you got to have faith in me. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, but believe in God, believe in me. So we read, if you were with us, Wednesday night in Psalms 56, it in essence says, when you're tempted to fear, when you're overwhelmed by fear thoughts, see, and that happens, we live in a world where there's a lot of fearful things. He said, when you're struck by fear, don't yield to it, I'm paraphrasing, but keep trusting in God. So Isaiah 56, 3 and 4, the Voice translation says, when struck by fear, in God I place my trust, I shall not let fear come in. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let fear come in, but keep trusting in God, because when you trust in God, He'll fight your battles for you. See, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we have to understand, we haven't really understood that as much as we should, but fear is the reciprocal of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the reverse of faith. Faith believes what God says. Amen. Glory to God. Fear believes what the devil says. Fear opens the door to God in your life to bless, protect, help, deliver, fight your battles. Fear opens the door to the devil to defeat you. As long as you're in faith, God will fight your battles and you will overcome every single time. You ought to shout amen. But if you get in faith, I have to beg for my own amens, but I got a new. If you're in faith, if you're in fear, you let the devil in. Faith gives God the right to fight your battles. Amen. Faith brings blessings and comfort to your life. Fear brings torment and anxiety and anguish to your life. Glory to God. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, but believe in God. Glory to God. And you can read commentary after commentary. Doesn't matter whether it's Baptist or Pentecostal or anything in between. And they will all talk about the importance of having faith in the middle of trials in order to overcome. In order to overcome. Amen. Praise God. I said amen. Glory to God. So, he says, don't let fear come in. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us. And the whole context of Romans 8 is that God is for you. God is with you. It's interesting that you read over and over again in the Bible. I mean, over and over and over again in the Bible. When he says, do not be afraid, the next word is for. In other words, because. Then it says, God is with you. If God is with you, and God is for you, and God is on your side, and God is fighting your battles from you, then how could you ever be defeated? Impossible. Impossible. I said impossible. Amen. So he says, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, and he is, who can stand against us? The Amplified Bible says, if God is for us, then who can be successful against us? The Amplified Classic says, who can be our foe and defeat us if God is on our side? And then Romans 8:37, it goes on. That's why it goes on in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. It says, we are more than conquerors. Not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ. Amen. Who loves us. Glory to God. Say, he loves me. Glory to God. So the devil wants you to get in fear and worry. Amen. And not trust God. Because as long as we keep trusting God, he cannot defeat us. This is why it's so important to operate in faith and not the reciprocal of faith, fear. Because if you stay in faith, the devil cannot defeat you. Glory to God. But you see, he wants to overwhelm us. When Goliath came out in the Old Testament, it says that the people were greatly afraid because he was intimidated and he was big. And the devil wants to bring giant-looking problems and bring giant-looking circumstances and giant-looking problems in your life to intimidate you. But David wasn't afraid. David said, I've got a covenant with God. He didn't let his heart be troubled. He didn't become overwhelmed by that fear. And he trusted in his God, and he went out and defeated that giant because God was fighting his battle for him. Glory to God. Amen. So when fear comes to us, we can let it in. We can yield to it. We can let it get a hold of us, or we can refuse to yield to it. Amen. And remember God's word and keep trusting in Him. Can 100 Goliaths defeat us when God is on our side? Does it matter how big the giant is if God is on our side? If God be for us, see, He's not against you. If God be for you, amen, if He's with you, if He's in you, if He's for you, if He's on your side, then nothing can ever, ever defeat you. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I could just go home right now. But we're not going to. Don't get too excited. Now, here's what we're going to do, and we can do this quickly. In John's 14, 15, and 16, remember the setting. Remember what's about to happen that Jesus knows that they don't know. Remember all of that. Jesus gives us 6 reasons why you don't have to be troubled and why you don't have to be fearful. And as we know them and believe them and act upon them, all, faith, it doesn't work unless you believe. He, in essence, has given us 6 reasons. He's telling us why you're more than a conqueror. This is why you are more than a conqueror. This is why you can be more than a conqueror. This is why you don't have to be troubled no matter what's going on around you. This is why you can have the victory no matter what storm of life that you're facing. And so He very specifically gives us 6 things, and I think these are exciting. They will work for anybody that will believe them and put them into practice. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you understand, of course, you could spend many hours on each one of them, but we're going to go through this to put it all together for you. So, 6 reasons not to let your heart be troubled, even though you're going through some sort of trial or problem or even a crisis. 6 reasons that explain to us why we are more than conquerors. Number one is we have the promise and reality of heaven in our future. We have the promise and reality of heaven in our future. Chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Glory to God. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Somebody said, no one has ever, ever adequately expressed and revealed the realities of hell. And no one has ever adequately revealed and expressed all the glories of heaven. But how does the promise of heaven help you not have a troubled heart and face difficulties in this life? How does that help you? Now we know from many scriptures, listen carefully now, we know from many scriptures, and we're going to see this. At the end of this discourse, Jesus is going to tell us this exact same thing. But we know from many scriptures throughout the Word of God, it's imperative that you understand this. Jesus, we're going to read it in a minute where He's going to say it in this discourse. But we know from many scriptures that we can live a victorious, overcoming life in this world. In other words, whatever problems, whatever challenges, whatever obstacles you face, you can overcome them and you can live a victorious life. Can you say amen? It doesn't mean you're not going to have tests and troubles and trials. It doesn't mean you're not going to fight some battles. God gave the people the promised land. They had to, fight battles in the promised land. They had to dispossess the enemy in the promised land. Glory to God. Somebody says, well, you know, Israel today and the Jews, that's their colonization that's causing all their problems. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What? How far do you want to go back? You want to go back to the beginning of time? God gave the land to the people. Besides that, nobody was just born like a seed of corn on a particular spot of land. Somewhere along the line, it belonged to somebody else. Glory to God. Amen. But we can live a victorious... So I'm saying all that to you to say this. Jesus is not saying... Everybody say, not saying. Be patient in the midst of all your tests and trials and hardships and suffering that defeat you and beat you up, because one day you'll get to go to heaven. That's not what He's saying. No, He's saying, listen, let not your heart be troubled. Glory to God. Walk in faith, and you'll overcome all of life's difficulties and problems that you face. And at the end of life's journey, heaven awaits you. That's what He's saying. Because when you get to heaven, there will be no more battles. I am glad that I can in Christ Jesus win every battle. Jesus has already won the victory for me. And I can walk in the victory that he has provided for me. But I look forward to the day in heaven where I don't even have to fight any of those battles anymore. In heaven, there's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no devil to deal with. There's no more evil to overcome. There's no darkness. There's nothing in heaven that's undesirable, all revealed to us in the Word of God. And we will experience glories beyond our wildest dreams. So yes, let that keep you from fear and being discouraged and troubled because you have to face battles here on the earth. Amen. The devil is defeated, but he's not dead. And so in Romans 8:18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings, hardships, and adversities and trials of this life at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The Message Bible says, "I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times." So yeah, I rejoice in the fact that, nobody likes to face hard times, difficult times, even though we win and can win and should win. But in heaven, you don't even have to face those battles. That's why the promised land is not a type of heaven. The promised land is a place of abundant provision in your life and where you receive all that Jesus bought and paid for you. Moses didn't go into the promised land. They had to fight battles in the promised land. But in heaven, we'll fight no more battles. And so praise God, we're joyful about that. Glory to God. And then number two, a second reason that we know that we're more than conquerors, this is why we're more than the conquerors and why we don't have to let our hearts be troubled, is you know the Father and His love for you. You know the Father and His love for you. Notice what Jesus says, all the same teaching, John chapter 14, verse number 7. Because they said, well, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus said, listen, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, how have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Everything Jesus did on earth is what God led him to do. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. You're looking at what God the Father would do. Glory to God. And then verse number 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Praise God. Verse number 23, Jesus answered and said to you, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 16, same passage, verse number 27, it says, for the Father himself loves you. Say that, for the Father himself loves me. Glory to God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God. God is your Father, and He loves you. Some people know that in their head, but they don't know it in their hearts. But that's the first thing you ought to get a divine revelation of. God the Father loves me. He's on my side. He's for me. He's not against me. That's why I'm more than a conqueror, no matter what goes on around me. You know, in Luke 12:32, Jesus said this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Jews have never thought about God as Father. They just saw God as a God of judgment and lightnings and thunderings and somebody that would punish them and, you know, slap them down. But Jesus came along and said, He's your Father. And no earthly father, no earthly mother, no earthly parent has ever loved for their children more than God loves us as His children. They've never been able to provide for them and care for them as much as God loves us and cares for us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, for your heavenly Father, He's my heavenly Father, knows that you have need of these things. What things? Things to live adequately and have abundant provision, adequate clothing and housing and food and so forth. Your Father knows that you have need of these things and He will provide them. In Matthew 7:11 it says, if you being evil or imperfect know how to give good gifts to your children, how many of you know how to give good gifts to your children? Or gave good gifts to your children? How much more? How much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask Him? How much more? Glory to God. 1 Peter 5:7, talking about God, says, cast all your cares on Him. Cast all your worries, all your anxieties, all your cares over on your Father, for He cares for you. The Phillips translation says, cast all your cares on Him because you are His personal concern. Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that are within them, the one and only true and living God, cares for you. You are His personal concern. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like something from, you know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin. He wrote in his little book, Growing Up Spiritually. He said this. He said, yet even though we have been born again and have become children of God, I think so many times we have never really become acquainted with God as Father. Our theme is growing up spiritually. We need to grow by becoming acquainted with our Heavenly Father. When I was teaching down in East Texas on this subject, a woman said to me, Brother Hagin, I've been saved for 11 years. And ever since I've been saved, I've loved Jesus, but somehow I just couldn't become acquainted with the Father like I should. Since you've been teaching along this line, though, I've become acquainted with my Heavenly Father, and I'm just about to love Him to death. Now, that was her expression. There is no truth, Brother Hagin says, in all the Bible as far-reaching as the blessed fact that we have been born again and come into the family of God, and God the Father is our Father, and He cares for us. He may be judge to the world and God to the sinner, but He's Father to me. And sometimes I come into His presence to visit with Him, and I hear Him say, Son, is there anything you want? What can I do for you? And I say, Father, I don't want a thing. You're so wonderful and so lovely and so good. You've already provided for me all I'll ever need. And You wrote me a letter, the Bible, and told me about it. So I don't have a care. I don't have a need. I don't have a want that hasn't been met. No, I just came. I didn't come for something. I'll tell you, Father, I just came in to visit with You a while. I just wanted to hang around the throne. I like to be near You, Father. And I can hear it in my spirit as my Father whispers to me in my heart, Son, you don't know how that delights my heart. No earthly father has ever desired the companionship and the fellowship of his children any more than I, your heavenly Father, desires the fellowship and companionship of my children. You know what he said to me? I made man so I'd have someone to fellowship with. I made man for my companion. In fact, I'll put it this way, and he put it in just these words. I made man so I'd have someone to pal with. I put Adam on the earth in the garden, and in the cool of the day, I'd go down and walk with him and talk with him. It's so blessed and so beautiful and so wonderful to be able to walk with God as your Father. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I wasn't going to tell this story, but we have time. Reverend Scott Webb, he's over in Birmingham, Alabama, was at the time he told the story. And Scott was extremely blessed, and Scott bought a house. He didn't have it, but he built his house on a mini farm. He had 30 or 40 acres of farm. Beautiful, beautiful rolling hills, beautiful place. And he had two or three dogs. And one day, he was in the city of Birmingham, and here's a dog that's obviously a stray, that's obviously been abused, that's obviously about to starve to death. And so Scott rescued that dog and saved him from certain death. He redeemed him, you know. And so he took him to the farm. And now he's on the farm, and he said, now this dog, he's got all these acres to roam. We feed him, we take care of him, we pet on him. All he knows now is love. He's well fed. But he said, one day I reached out to pet him, and I said, I guess I was a little quick with my actions. And he saw the dog just jumped back. And he said, I just spoke out loud, when I saw him do that. And I said, why don't you act like you belong here? And he said, immediately on the inside, I heard God say to me, that's exactly how a lot of my children are. He said, I try to reach out to them, and help them, but they draw back. Listen, the Father God's hand is always reaching out to us to help us and bless us, not to slap us down. So why don't you act like you belong? We are accepted, the Bible says, in the beloved. The word beloved there is a capital B, meaning in Jesus. He's the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. So let not your heart be troubled. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So another reason, a third reason, is because Jesus gave us His peace. Number three, Jesus gave us His peace. John 14:27. This is this passage in the midst of these troubled times. Jesus says to them and to us, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be afraid. This is why we are more than a conqueror, is because Jesus gave us his peace. If somebody gives you something, it's a gift, and the only thing you have to do is receive it by faith. This is divine peace. This is heavenly peace. Glory to God. This is supernatural peace. And all we have to do is receive it. Worldly peace is found in not having any problems and in everything in your life going well. Somebody says, oh, I long for those days where I don't have any problems. Nobody's mad at me. I'm not facing any problems. I don't have any challenge. I'm not dealing with any kind of test. I'm not trying to accomplish something or do something, because, you know, that's not a negative thing, but just because you're doing something creates some obstacles and problems. In the Old Testament, it says, listen, if you don't have an ox, the barn is clean, but you need the ox to make your crops. But if you got an ox, one translation says you have to put up with a lot of manure. That's what it says. You got to clean it. You got to feed it. You got to take care of it. So getting up and going to work, I'll be glad. Well, bless your little heart. Enjoy those 3 or 4 days over the next 15 years. The rest of the time, get up and put your boots on and act like you're a child of God like the rest of us. Amen. Heavenly peace is not, is found in Jesus and in God taking care of us, regardless of what's going on all around us. In other words, things don't have to be going well on the outside in order for us to have peace. I'm not talking about just peace on the inside. I mean, we can have peace regardless of the situation. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you my peace, supernatural peace. Now think about this in the natural. Here's the best way I can explain it, I think. In the natural, it's storming outside. It's dangerously storming. In other words, there's a lot of lightning, and if you went outside, it would be unsafe for you to go outside. Or it's so cold that if you went outside, you know, you could freeze to death. I mean, we're in our warm house, but you could freeze to death if you go outside. So there's a storming outside. It's dangerous. It's dangerously cold. It's snowing or blizzard or lightning, on and on and on. Windy, cold, literally life-threatening. But we're inside our homes. We're warm. We're safe. We're watching reruns of Gunsmoke. Sitting around the dinner table, laughing, enjoying a meal together. That's peace. See, you're sheltered, you're protected. That's why God, the Word of God says over and over again, talks about God being our shelter, our high tower. Glory to God. You know, as the old timers used to say, you're high and dry. We kind of take that for granted, but you ever stop to think about it? If you had to go home this afternoon and you didn't have a house to go to, I mean, what you would do? I kind of half ran away from home one time when I was like 14. I'm telling you, I spent one miserable night. There is no place to go. There's no place to sleep. There's no pillow to lay on. There's no refrigerator to go raid. And it's cold. And the ground's hard. But we have peace. Glory to God. Can you say amen? No wonder Philippians 4:6 says another scripture that tells us, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. It says, instead of being worried and anxious and afraid, Philippians 4:6 says, but trust God to take care of, tell God in prayer what you need, trust Him to take care of it, give Him your care with thanksgiving. And the next verse says, and then, once you stay out of fear and once you get in faith, that's another scripture. Once you stay out of fear and get in faith, then the peace of God, which passes knowledge. You're going, how can you be have such peace in the midst of all this hell? Because you got it in God's hands and you know He's taking care of it. Just like as you're sitting in your home, warm and protected and sheltered no matter what's going on outside. Then, I like one translation says, or many translations say, then the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Glory to God, will protect your heart and mind when you rest in it. Number four, another reason we can let not our heart be troubled, another reason that we know that we're more than conquerors, is because we have the abiding presence and help of the Holy Spirit. John 14, same. All this goes together, you see. John 14, verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Some translations say another comforter. That He may, see, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you somebody else, and He's going to come and live on the inside of you. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in us, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I've read stories about orphans in our own country just 75 years ago. I mean, we're going back to the 40s and 50s and 60s, and you know, here we were, one of the greatest nations on the earth and very affluent, but the way we treated, we didn't know what to do with orphans in the 30s and 40s and 50s. They put them in jail with criminals because they, you know, not because they were criminals, just because they didn't know what to do with them. You can imagine what orphans are treated like 2,000 years ago. I know what they're treated like in the Ukraine, which has a particularly strong problem with orphans. And as God is my witness, and Tony can tell you right there, he's been there 50 times, 4- and 5-year-olds on the streets fending for themselves. Imagine that. We can't really fathom them. Orphans are, he said, I will not leave you like a defenseless orphan. I will not leave you like a helpless orphan. I will not leave you like an unprovided for orphan. I will not leave you like an abused orphan. I will not leave you like an orphan that has to fend for themselves. But I am giving you the Holy Spirit. He will be in you just like I have been with you on the outside. He will be with you everywhere you go. Amen. And then this whole back and forth and this whole discourse, he talks about things the Holy Spirit will do for you. In John chapter 16, verse number 13, it says, he will guide you into all the truth. In John chapter 14, verse number 26, says, he will teach you all things and remind you of the truth. God's word is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth makes you free. So we have the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Bible, you know, in this Amplified Classic Bible, where it says, I will send you another comforter. It gives a sevenfold meaning of the word, of the Greek word there. The Amplified Bible calls him a comforter, a counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby that will live in you. And that's real accurate to the Greek word. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you to counsel you. You know, when you don't know which way to go, he will tell you which way to go. He will guide you in the affairs of life if you will listen to him. He will teach you the word of God. He will remind you of the truth. He will show you, it goes on to say, things to come so that you can prepare your heart for it. He's there to be your standby. What does that mean? He'll give you standby power. You know, some of our modern days cars, they only operate on 4 cylinders. They have 8, but they'll only use 4 to save gas. But when you're climbing a hill or pulling a boat or something and you need more power, those other 4 cylinders are standing by, ready to kick in when you need that extra oomph. The Holy Ghost is standing by to give you that extra oomph. He will counsel you and help you and advocate for you and strengthen you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We don't need it. If we just had this one thing, it's enough to put us over in the affairs of life. Just this one thing. Hallelujah. And he will ever be with us. So why lose heart? You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Number five, remember we're doing 6. Number 5, you can demand your rights in Jesus' name. You have the right to use the name of Jesus. Oh, glory to God. John 14. Hallelujah. Verse number 13. Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, first of all, he's not talking about prayer. He is going to talk about prayer in a minute. He's going to talk about praying to the Father. But this scripture is not talking about prayer. This is talking about the right to use his name against the forces of evil. Amen. And so, and he says, and the Bible says, the B-I-B-L-E says, if you ask anything, of course, anything in line with his will, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that true or not true? Amen. If it's not true, why don't you just get you a big black Marxalot and just cross that scripture out of your Bible? I don't want to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have the right to use the name of Jesus like we sang about. Again, this is not talking about prayer. We'll see that in just a moment. This is talking about having the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. We have covenant rights. See, the New Testament, the New Covenant, we have covenant rights as children of God's kingdom. We don't have to put up with or yield to or be defeated by the things the devil wants to put on us. Say, what does the devil want to put on us? Well, it's real simple. God's a good God and the devil's a bad devil. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. If it comes to your life to steal, to kill, and destroy in any area, in any realm, then you can know that's not of God. Amen. Amen. But you have to enforce the devil's defeat. If you don't enforce the devil's defeat, he will take advantage of you. If we don't enforce criminals' defeat, it's illegal for criminals to steal your car. It's illegal for them to cheat you in business. It's illegal for them to charge you twice as much as they should charge you for your water bill. But if you don't enforce that, criminals, illegal people, will try to hurt you. And so if somebody just came to your house and backed up a big truck and started taking stuff out of your house, would you just sit there and go, oh my, that must be the will of the Lord? You say, no, you can't do that. And he go, well, I can do it. I'm bigger than you. And I just push you. And he starts, you'd call the police. And they would come and they would arrest that person. That's what I mean. You have to enforce the devil's defeat. And we do that with the name of Jesus. Not our power. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We have the power of attorney. It's like when I was a policeman a long, long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You know, sometimes I would direct traffic. I had the authority to stop traffic. I didn't have the power to do it, but I had the authority. That badge, I had the authority. The government backed up. See, authority is delegated power. And Jesus delegated us his power, and he gave us the right to use his name. Luke 10:19 says, I give you. Is that true or not true? I give you authority over the devil and anything he would try to do to hurt you. Glory to God. This is talking about the power of authority to use the name of Jesus against the devil and all the works of the devil and anything that comes in our life to steal, kill, and destroy. Before he went up into heaven, Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. You go in my name and preach the gospel. In my name, cast out devils. In my name, in essence, nothing will hurt you. In my name, lay hands on the sick. Not your power, it's my power. I've given you the right to use my name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let not your heart be troubled because you've got the right to use the name of Jesus. And we can demand our rights. That's what he says. Whatever you ask, the word ask there is better translated, whatever you demand in my name, I will do it. Somebody said, now, wait a minute. You've crossed the line. What do you mean? We don't like this demanding of God. We're not talking about demanding anything of God. We're talking about demanding of the devil. It's a vast difference. Jesus says, use my name and demand your rights. Demand the devil. Whatever you demand according to God's word in Jesus' name will be done by the Father himself. Philippians 2:9, his name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. His name, the name of Jesus, is above every name. Well, cancer's a name, isn't it? And Jesus is above the name of cancer. Lack is a name, isn't it? And Jesus is above lack. And so you use the name of Jesus and you run the devil off. Glory to God. All the power and authority, listen now, all the power and authority invested in Jesus is in his name. And that name belongs to us. It's been given to us. And so whatever we demand in the name of Jesus, according to God's word, he will do. And then number six. Glory to God. John 16:23-24. This is talking about prayer. John 16:23. Hallelujah. And in that day, the day that Jesus is gone, you will ask me nothing. Now you'll use his name, as we just read, but you'll ask me nothing in prayer. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Until now you have asked me nothing, asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. Of course, we know from many other scriptures that we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But we have the promise of answered prayer. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You've got the promise of not just prayer. You know, prayer is not just a psychological release to make you feel better. When I pray, I expect something to happen. I expect to get results. I expect my prayer to move mountains. I expect my prayer to change things. If you're not praying, if you're praying for any other reason, then why pray? Amen. So you're praying in accordance with God's word, asking the Father to do something, amen, and you're believing that you receive it. You ask and you will receive. Jesus said, ask in faith according to God's will in Jesus' name, and you will receive. Glory to God. We don't have to be troubled. This is why we are more than a conqueror, because of the power of prayer and the promise of answered prayer. It's not just praying, it's answered prayer. You know, when George Bush was president, there was some people, you know, on the nut side that said, this man prays to God and really believes that he hears him. Yeah, we're not just having a moment of silence just to sit there and think about what we're going to eat for lunch. Light a candle. Light a billion candles. That won't do one bit of good. But pray in faith in the name of Jesus and change things. Amen. We have the promise of answered prayer. Hallelujah. So you put this all together. Oh my goodness. You're talking about being overwhelmed with something good. In this world, when you face problems, you have the power of prayer. You have the name of Jesus. You have the Father who loves you. You have the peace of God. You have the Holy Spirit to counsel you and help you and strengthen you and teach you and give you standby power. You have the promise of heaven when you die. So let not your heart be troubled. Now watch this. This is how he concludes this part of that teaching to them, because then he goes on to talk about other things. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is what Jesus said, you know, in the midst of all these troubles and crises that you're about to face, you have these reasons. So he concludes with this statement that all started with, let not your heart be troubled. These things, John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, I've just spoken to you. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken in the world that you may have peace. If you will use the name of Jesus, if you will use the power of prayer, if you'll refuse fear, if you'll stay in faith, if you'll do all these different things I've just told you, you'll have perfect peace, glory to God. And he said, when you face tribulation, what is tribulation? The word literally in the Greek means pressure. You're facing all kind of pressure due to some sort of problem, some sort of obstacle, some sort of trial. Anybody ever face pressure? It's pressure when you got kids and you don't have enough money to feed them. It's pressure if they're about to turn off the electricity so you won't be warm in the midst of the storm. Whatever. So he says, that's for tribulation, pressure. And he says, be of good cheer. That means be courageous, be comforted, take courage. The world, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. You will have tribulation, pressure due to the problem. Amen. But take courage. I have overcome the world. World there means the hostile forces and problems of this world. But here's what I really want you to focus on. He says, have peace, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Other translations say, because I've gotten the victory over the world. Another one says, I have prevailed over the world. Another one says, I have conquered it for it. The UBS Greek word studies, I really like that. The UBS Greek word studies is used by people who are translating the Bible into other languages. So they're given a lengthy discourse on what this word means and how you might translate it into another language given their particular idioms and so forth, you know. And so it says this. It says, this word overcomes speaks of Jesus as the one who defeated the world and then turns around and gives us the victory as his followers. He defeated the world. He defeated the challenges of this world. He defeated the devil already. And he turned around and gave us the victory. We didn't do it, but somebody says, well, he overcame. Big deal. No, he gave us the victory. His victory is our victory. Say his victory. Amen. We're closing now. His victory is my victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we're more than conquerors. We didn't fight. We're just resting in the victory that he gave us. You've heard this example, but it's a good one. It's like the boxer. You know, a boxer, when he fights 10 or 11 rounds, that is, one time in high school, our football coaches, just being sadistic, I don't think it helped us, made us get in the ring with gloves on and box one another. And we just had like 3 1-minute rounds. I have never been so exhausted in my life after 3 1-minute rounds. There's something about the tenseness of that, and the other guy's trying to pound your head, and I mean, no matter what kind of shape you're in, I was it was like I had worked hard for 36 hours in a row after those 3 1-minute rounds. And so boxers, as you know, you've all seen the movie Rockies. They train hard. They work hard. They have to get in shape. And it is. They put their bodies through torturous workouts so that they can be able to withstand the challenge they're going to face when they get in that ring and have to face an opponent. And so here's the world heavyweight champion. You know, I think a few years ago, one guy got $20 million for winning a fight. A lot of money for. So he fights and trains and works hard and gets in the ring, and the other guy is trying to knock his head off, and so he fights and he wins the battle and he's crowned the champion, and they give him a $20 million check. And he goes home and he gives the $20 million check to his wife. See, he's a conqueror, but she's more than a conqueror. And that's what Jesus is saying. I won the battle and I gave it to you. That's what this is saying. A good translation here would be, I've defeated the world and given you the victory. Glory to God. So the Amplified Bible says, I've told you these things so that in me, Amplified Classic, I've told you these things that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Amen. Everything Jesus did, he did for you. Woo, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen? Stand up with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was reminded, and of course I did it kind of differently, but I was reminded back when I did this message, and I'm reminded again this morning, of a song that Jenny Grind wrote in 1980. It's called More Than Conquerors. You ought to just write that down. Jenny Grind, G-R-E-I-N, More Than Conquerors, and look it up, because she sings it beautifully. But she wrote this song. It's so powerful. It says, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. That's how it goes. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. When trouble comes knocking at your door, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. When trouble comes knocking at your door, she wrote, don't be afraid. It's not like before. Don't you give in. Don't you let it bring you down. You don't have to worry anymore. Jesus said there would be tribulation. This is all a song. But he said, I have overcome. Brothers and sisters, now's the time to stand. Don't you know the battles all are won? Hallelujah. And then the chorus says, hold on. We're getting stronger every day. There's no reason for you to go astray. Don't be leaning to your understanding. Lean on him and we'll all say, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the power of God's word, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why don't you say that? Praise God. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. Glory to God. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer in this life because of the blood of Jesus, because of the power of God's word. The Holy Spirit is in me. He helps me. He strengthens me. He counsels me. He leads me. He helps me. He gives me power. I have the name of Jesus. I know my Father is on my side. I know that he loves me. I have the right to use the name of Jesus. And when I use the name of Jesus, the devil flees. I have the power of prayer. Glory to God, I'm more than a conqueror. If God is for me, and God is for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me? No one, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. See, so if you will, that's the key, if you will not let fear in, if you'll not let your heart be troubled, but believe, glory to God, then you can never be defeated. Hallelujah. Now, you be led by the Spirit, of course, but you'll never be defeated. So that's the key. Amen. Believe. Keep believing. Keep believing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Do you got anything you want to sing? You don't have to. I'm going to do something here, but if you got something. Vicki, come up here. Come up here, dear Vicki. Praise God. And if anybody wants to come with her in a minute, you know, you listen. Vicki requested this. Listen to this now. John 5. John 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? That's a bad translation. What it says is anyone among you going through a hard time, a difficulty, a trouble? Is anyone going through a difficult time, a test or a trial? Let him pray. In other words, I can't pray for you. You know, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. It didn't say call for one of the 12 apostles. They're not here anymore. But this is James, written to Christians. It says, call for the elders. Elders in the Bible can mean older people, but most of the time, elders and bishops, elders and ministers, pastors, is used interchangeably. Let him call for the pastors of the church. Let him call for the pastors of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing with oil in the name of Jesus, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, will restore them to health, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. That's the word of God. Well, Vicki did this. This scripture didn't say for me to call her. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call. Well, Vicki called. She called. Well, if you want to come up here because you've got some sort of sickness in your body, if you want to come up here and say, I'm asking you to anoint me with oil, you can join in with Vicki here. So we're going to anoint her with oil. This is an absolute guarantee from the word of God. Is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of Jesus, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You called. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray the prayer of faith, and then God's going to take over. He will heal the sick. The only thing we have to do is believe. And you believe, don't you? This is for your knees and toes and ribs. They got cracked through this variety of falls. Glory to God. Amen. Are you ready? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Say, I believe the word. The prayer of faith, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Margaret, come up here with me. John Sheila, you come up here with me too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, in obedience to your word, in accordance with your word, something that gives us, you're talking about, I can sink my faith's teeth into this. This is solid. This is real. So in obedience to your word, we anoint her with oil, the type of the Holy Spirit, and we release the healing power of God to flow into Vicki's body, to heal her bones, to restore whatever needs to be restored, to mend whatever needs to be remended. Glory to God. We thank you that you do that for her. We ask you to do it. We believe that you do it. We praise you that you do it. Restore it from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Restore her health.
Yes, amen.
And make her every whit whole. In the name of Jesus, we pray and believe.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Now we just lift your hands and thank God and praise him that it's done. We call it done. We call it done. We call it done. We call it done in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. We call it done. We call it done. We call it done. We call it done. And we give you all the praise for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Days of restoration. Instead of days of going the other way, you're going to see days of restoration.
God, thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God.
Restoration. Amen.
Yes. Restoration. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Days of restoration. Days of restoration. That's Jesus, the head of the church, moving supernaturally in your behalf because he loves you so much, giving you that special, special word.
Yes.
Days of restoration. Not the opposite. Whatever the opposite of restoration is, you're having restoration.
Oh, praise God.
Restore. Restore. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Look that up. Look up restore, restoration, and all the synonyms that go along with that versus the antonyms. Look that up. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, did you get anything out of that? I'm going to preach it again if that's the only reason. Glory to God. Amen. Bow your heads real quick. Close your eyes. Thank you, Jesus. If you're not saved, glory to God. Jesus died on the cross and was risen, raised from the dead for you. He took your place. He died for you, took your sins upon himself so that you wouldn't have to bear them. He bore them for you so that you could make heaven and miss hell. And the only thing you have to do is recognize and admit, I am a sinner. I'm not right with God. I'm desperately in need of a Savior. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that. I admit that. And I right now ask you to come into my heart. I believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you died for me, that you are the Savior, and I ask you to save me and be the Savior of my life. And I confess you as my Lord. If you're willing to do that, if you're not saved, well, nobody's looking around. Every eye's closed. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at. If that's you, lift your hand high for me, please. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I think I'm probably, hopefully, talking to 100% Christians, but glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. So what are we going to do in these days of troubling times? Regardless of what's going on in Israel, how many of you know it's troubling times? Perilous times, the Bible calls them. We're living in the last of the last days. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. In essence, what it means is lift up your eyes and rejoice. Rejoice. So all we're going to do is rejoice, and we're going to stay sheltered in our peaceful place in Christ. And we're just going to keep doing whatever it is that God's called us to do. Keep preaching the word. Keep getting people saved and keep telling people the truth and win as many people to the Lord as we possibly can. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Go in his peace and joy. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.